Before I begin this morning, just to remind you that today is the first Sunday of the month, the first Sunday of the new year, and so we will be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper following the hymn that takes place after the sermon this morning. And so if you are at home watching online, I encourage you to prepare something to eat, something to drink, and if you are here in the sanctuary, there are communion cups and wafers in the hallways at the giving stations. If you do not have one yet this morning, you can get one. The sermon this morning, and I always read the title as well for those worshiping online, the sermon is entitled The Wise Ones. And today is the celebration, as you know, of Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is January the 6th, and January the 6th is the date in which they dive into that cold water in Tarpon Springs for the cross. In the Greek Orthodox tradition. I've been to that several times. It's worth seeing if you've never seen that event, and it is moving, and it will probably be a little cool this week, who knows. But Epiphany is the celebration of God's self-revelation to us in Jesus Christ. It's also, in particular, the celebration of God's promise to the nations of the world to be their God and we to be God's people, wherever we are. And so it is the celebration of the Magi, those wise ones from the East who visited to the birth of our Lord and worshiped him, and they were welcome. Our scripture reading for today is the traditional reading from the lectionary in Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses about the visit of the Magi. Listen as I read God's holy word to us this morning. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, now as we come to your word, both read and now to be proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this new year, may they always be acceptable in thy sight. For this is our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I remember many years ago when I began ministry, my first call was to Edinburgh, Scotland, and a church there in the Church of Scotland, and it was there that I learned the difference between homage and homage. The British version is homage with the H pronounced. Our English-American version is without the H, homage. The French, it comes from France, the word, and they say homage. We don't say that. Our word is homage. I share that because I guess we think we know all there is to know about the Christmas story, especially about the wise ones, the wise ones from the Christmas story, those magi, we think we know all there is to know, but perhaps there's more. You know, most of what we know about the wise ones, it actually does not arise out of the Bible, but instead out of traditions that have been carried on for years and years in the ways in which the Magi have been interpreted in stories and carols and embellished in plays throughout the history of the church. Tradition tells us, for example, that there were three of them, right? There were three gifts. There must have been three wise men only: Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And they were each, according to tradition, all from a different race, thus representing the welcome of the entire human family to Christ as King. And that is from our tradition, not from Scripture. Tradition also tells us that over a period of time, these wise ones became very wise because they were schooled, in fact, in different fields, fields of learning like astronomy, astrology, agriculture, architecture, natural history, natural science, and of course, they were also schooled in Hebrew prophecy of all things. You can actually find the Magi listed in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, and there are some commentators who suggest Daniel was a leader among those Magi, those wise ones, and that is how they learned of the Messiah, the long prophesied king who would come. And these wise ones, they knew how to take all that they had learned and fit it together. And so once they had done that, they headed out on that long journey when they saw that star rise in the east. They went on that journey for the long prophesied king to find him. Now, some commentators suggest that the tradition is Magi did not travel in small numbers. As a matter of fact, there are some that suggest they traveled in groups of 100, and that they were also accompanied by warrior soldiers that could number up to 1,000. Now, if this were so, then not only would the news of a newborn king frighten Herod, but such a troop entering Jerusalem, coming to the king Herod, would also have been troubling and frightening for him. Herod took their news very seriously, and he set about on a terrible, evil plot to snuff out that new child king. Now, I share this with you this morning not to spoil the wonderful image that all of us have as we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." That's a perfectly acceptable carol and a perfectly acceptable image for us to have at Christmas, and I certainly would encourage us to continue it. But if someone said to me after the first service, "I don't know a Christmas manger set that has 100 wise ones in it," it's easier to have three, isn't it? In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, there are 10 wise men, not three. Now, I find it interesting that the Bible, the inspired writers of the Bible, they choose not to spend too much time on telling us about the Magi. But what they do is focus instead on the gifts that the wise ones brought of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Each one was given to him as a symbol of who he was and who he would always be. Now, I find this interesting. We know that the gifts must have been utilized in some way, but there is no written record in the Bible about what happened to those gifts. And so this morning in this new year, in 2022, I want you to imagine with me what must have taken place with each of these gifts. The gift of gold. Gold was and still is one of the most valuable commodities in the world. In ancient days, Those who were leaders, especially kings and queens and monarchs, they wore gold. It was a sign of royalty. And so by presenting, you see, the gift of gold, the wise ones were designating the infant Jesus as king and king forever, our king, the gift of gold. Imagine with me that the visit of the Magi marked perhaps the last good time that Mary and Joseph and their growing child Jesus would have in a long time. Life for them, we can imagine, must have deteriorated somewhat because they became refugees as they fled away from Herod into Egypt. They needed to escape Herod's wrath. Now, given the fact that we know that Joseph was a carpenter, we can assume that his financial resources perhaps were strained trying to live in a land that was not their own. The wise men's gift, the wise one's gift of gold, it became, you see, I imagine, God sent. We can imagine that this gift provided the resources that they would need to keep this special child and themselves safe. This child who was destined to transform the history of humankind. The gift of frankincense. Frankincense, as you know, comes from a particular genome of trees. And it gives off, commentators usually write this, a beautiful fragrance. I have always found it a bit bitter myself, a bitter odor, but I can imagine it comes in a variety of odors. And in Jewish worship, we do know that it was used in a ritual to purify and sanctify the place of the worship of Almighty God. And thus, frankincense, you see, in the gift of the wise ones to Jesus, became a symbol for divinity, Jesus' divinity, the Son of God. And therefore, by bringing that gift of frankincense, they were acknowledging the divinity of Jesus and designating him as Son of God. The years sped by, and with the help, we can imagine, of that golden treasure, the young family lived safely in Egypt. As Jesus, we are told from the scriptures, grew in wisdom and stature. And they stayed in Egypt until it was safe to return to their home in Nazareth. There came a point, the scriptures teach us, where Jesus was designated to lead worship in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. You may remember that story. You can find it in Luke chapter 4. Toward the end of Luke 4, not the beginning. I can imagine, and I bet you can as well, that Mary used that frankincense that she had stored away for so many years, and she took it to the synagogue in Nazareth on the day in which her son was to read from the scroll for the very first time, and I can imagine her using it to create a beautiful fragrance in that place for the worship of Almighty God. And later, it was in that synagogue recorded in Luke 4 where her son did read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then, as he told them his purpose, he said, "The reading is fulfilled." He proclaimed exactly what the Magi said he would be and what scriptures also said he would be. And then it was in that, it is because of all of that, that I find that early Christian gathering in that great assembled council in Nicaea in 325 AD so very important for us to note this morning. They reached a consensus. They reached a consensus that proclaimed for the first time in one historic statement that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus had come to earth in human flesh. Notice how the language in that part of the creed that we had in worship this morning, how it almost strains to say he was both divine and human. Beautiful language. The third gift was myrrh. Myrrh is a symbol for suffering. It was used for the deadening of pain and for the preparation of the body for burial, embalming, for example. The wise ones, you see, in presenting myrrh to the infant Jesus, were acknowledging the sacrifice that he would make in time, and they declared him to be Savior of the world. I believe that Mary knew all this, and I believe that she hid it in her heart from the time of that announcement. And I believe in time she came to understand more and more about why it was these wise ones gave such specific symbolic gifts to them to treasure and to utilize, for they would be needed. Perhaps we can imagine on Easter Sunday morning, after his suffering and crucifixion, imagine with me that Mary took that gift of myrrh that she had stored for so many years in their travels, and that she went with her friends early that Easter morning to the tomb to appropriately prepare her son's body for burial. Mary knew, but she had the myrrh. She would prepare her son's body as it was meant to be prepared. But then she arrived to the tomb, and there was the announcement, "He is not here, he is risen." Perhaps we can imagine that this was the only gift from the wise ones that was never utilized. I close with this. Some of you shared with me recently, you had been on a trip to the Holy Land. I have been on such a trip. I have been to this particular church, the Church of the Nativity. And in the manger square in Bethlehem today, there stands that the oldest church in the world, the Church of the Nativity. It is built over the spot where Jesus was born, the grotto, as it is called. And back during the 7th century, tradition tells us that Persian warriors from the east invaded Palestine, and they set out to destroy every Christian church they could find. The Church of the Nativity was spared, and the question is why. You see, when those Persian warriors entered the Church of the Nativity, determined to destroy it as they had the others, they noticed on the wall a mosaic. And a partial mosaic still exists to this day. The mosaic pictures the Magi from the east wearing Persian-style clothing just as their own clothing. And so they made the decision not to destroy the Church of the Nativity. I find that remarkable, that the Church of the Nativity stands today to this day because of the wise ones from the east. And there is something else remarkable about that church, and many of you know this. The doorway to the Church of the Nativity is so low that you have to bend down in order to go inside to worship. You cannot walk into the Church of the Nativity tall and proud. You have to humble yourself and bow down. And remember, Matthew tells us in the story that we heard this morning that when they saw the Christ child, that's exactly what they did. They bowed down and paid him homage. They worshiped him. And so let us do the same today, especially as we come to the table of our Lord. Remembering that these wise ones, they brought and gave to the infant Christ the very best that they had. And God calls us to do just that in this new year that has begun. Praise be to God. for the gifts of the Magi and what they mean to us even today. Amen.